I want to say we're glad to have visiting with us tonight Jose Estrada and Zori and a couple of their folks. Would you stand, please? And they're one of our missionaries. Let's welcome them, will you, please? I see several other distinguished guests, too, but I won't point them out. Did you hear me say distinguished guests? Okay, all right. I will say that it's awesome to have Josefina's sister and brother-in-law with us. They drove up all the way from Mexico to be to David's graduation and to be for his baptism this morning, and that was really, really awesome. Son, thank you for challenging the church. I appreciate it very much. He has been here longer than anyone else since he was my son. He is my son, I'm sorry. And was here and we began just with our family a few years ago. Joel, I asked you to sit in the front row. For 19 years, you sat in our ministry. You've been here a long time. And as I thought about what challenge to bring to you tonight, as we've already been challenged to the church, I went back to the time that I felt the Lord would announce to the congregation that this would be my transition year, and that was back at Thanksgiving. And we've been studying the book of Romans for over 2 years at that time. And I had one goal, and that was finish the book of Romans. And we've not done that. We've got 5 more chapters to go, so just settle in for a long night. Not really. We pretty well wrapped it up. But Joel, as we were going through the book of Romans, I skipped a passage of Scripture. And I did it on purpose because that passage of Scripture is what I want to use tonight to challenge you. And so if you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, I want to remind you that this was written from Corinth to the city of Rome, the capital city of the Western world. I want to remind you that the Apostle Paul wrote, first of all, about our belief, and that was in chapters 1 through 11. Then he wrote of our behavior in chapters 12 through 14, and then the benediction in chapters 15 and 16. So Romans chapter 15 was the section that I purposely saved for tonight, and then that will officially finish our study. And so tonight, Joel, I want to challenge you from the Word of God. First of all, I want just to remind you of your objective. Verse 14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you be full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another." And so the Apostle Paul is persuaded of three things. And Joel, before we begin, I want you to notice he says, "I am persuaded of you, my brethren." I just want to remind you that you're ministering to your brothers and sisters next Sunday. This is your family. And so Paul says, "I am persuaded of you, my brethren." And you're a family, and you're a part of that family. So this is your family, and treat them as a family. The word persuaded that is used here is encouraged. It's used in 2 Corinthians 5:11, where Paul, knowing the terror of the Lord, said, "We persuade men, persuade men." There are three things I'll point out as you're here in this text. Number one is that the people be full of goodness, that they do good work. I overheard you mentioning to one of the staff members, one of your guys, that you're going to be doing the book of Ephesians coming up. Well, the text in the book of Ephesians you're going to come to is that you're created in Christ Jesus into good work. And so just remind the folks that they are to be good works. So that's part of your responsibility, your duty to constant your people to do good works. Help one another, pray for one another, love one another. And so Paul was in Corinth when he was writing this. And as he was writing this, he was taking up a collection to take to the people in Jerusalem to good work. And so remind your people constantly, it's part of your objective, to do good work. And so that's the first thought. Number two, the second thing is your objective. It says, full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. Just exhort you and encourage you to remember that your goal is for your people to have a good grasp of truth. And you know, we would not be making this transition if you weren't committed to biblical exposition. These 33 years, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, we've been going verse by verse through the Scripture, looking at in this context from this grammatical, historical background. And we've had very little topical or textual messages. They've been the expounding of the Word of God. And that's the best way for people to have a grasp of truth. And so don't you ever dip your sails You stay with expositional preaching. The word that is used here for filled with all knowledge is gnosko. And you know the Greek. You have your Greek New Testament. But gnosko is really having a heart knowledge. It's having knowledge not just in the head, but having a heart knowledge. And so your objective is, one, to constantly encourage your people to be doing good work. And two, to have a grasp of truth. Now remember, right doctrine brings right deportment. Right belief brings right behavior. Right preaching brings right practice. And so, gnosko, that is your job. That's your objective. And then the third thing in our text in verse 14, I want to remind you of your objective. One, that they always do good work. Two, have a grasp of truth. And then remind them of the importance of the gift of encouragement. And I believe that with all my heart. The word that is used here in our text is that they might be able to admonish one another. So one of your jobs is to constantly work with the people that God's given you to encourage one another, admonish one another. The word that is used there, Stephen, is the word we get nothetic counseling from. And so that is that word that is used there, notheto. And the Greek word is to encourage, it means to exhort, it means to admonish, it means to advise. And so what your job is to have a grasp of truth so they'll be able to nothetically encourage and exhort one another. And so are we a mutual aid society? Yes. You know, we are to encourage and exhort one another. The Greek word here that we use, nothetic, or get the word nothetic counseling from, is used 8 times in the New Testament, and 7 of the 8 times is used by Paul. And so your job is to have the people learn to pray for one another, how to give to one another, how to love one another, how to admonish one another. You know the one another's. We've talked about that, you know, in staff meeting, and constantly go over the one another's with them. So that's your objective. And it's threefold, notice in your text, and that is that you work with the people, that they'll do good works, have a grasp of truth, and have that gift of encouraging and exhorting one another. Number two, the second thing in your text, I want to emphasize in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you. Joel, you've got to have a ministry of boldness. Paul was saying, I was bold to write unto you. And so, be bold, brother, be bold. You know, be bold in your preaching, bold in your teaching, bold in your counseling, be bold in your leading, and bold in your witnessing. And you can do so because of having your confidence in the Word of God. You can do so because of being saturated, your soul saturated with Scripture. And so you can be biblically based and be bold. And so my encouragement as I pass the baton is for you to be bold in your ministry. Remind them boldly of their belief. Boldly remind them of their behavior. Boldly serve the Lord as the pastor teacher. And ask God for the most and trust God for the most. Remember Paul's words in Romans 1:16, that I'm not ashamed. He was bold in his presentation of the gospel. And if you'll notice in your text, it says these words in the context of being bold as putting you in mind. You're going to have to remind these folks a lot. I've been their pastor for a long time, and I've got to go over and over and over and over. Someone said that the key to learning is repeat, 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 repetition, repetition, repetition. And so you need to remind these folks. Sometimes you just need to say it over and over and over and over again. I like the words in our text that say, simply bring to remembrance. And so often we know what to do, right? What to do, am I correct? So often we know what to do, we just need to be reminded of it. And so be bold in reminding the people about what's right and what is biblical and how to live. And so don't be afraid of repetition. In 2 Peter, we read these words, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. So you're going to have to always remind folks, always. Someone told me years ago when I began the ministry, they said that the two problems every preacher faces is familiarity and forgetfulness. Familiarity and forgetfulness. Number three, so we've seen your objective and the need for boldness. I want to remind you that you are a servant. the song that we just sang. I first heard it at Appalachian Bible College. And when I was handed a towel, I still have that towel, and on it says, "You're a servant." And so, remember, you're a servant. By God's grace, Joel, you serve. By God's grace, you will step to this pulpit next Sunday morning. And so you are a servant. And Joel, speaking from experience, you do not deserve it. And I do not deserve to. I have not deserved to be here for these 33 years. None of us do. By God's grace, I'm very thankful for the years of doing that. But Paul never forgot the thought that God had found him faithful, putting him into the ministry. God's grace is indispensable for our salvation, Joel, but it's also indispensable for service. And as we think about the fact that you're a servant, I want to remind you, notice in your text, he says, and a minister or a servant of the gospel. And so the gospel is the good news. And we use that term a lot here. And don't forget how to spell it. G-O-S-P-E-L. God loves you. There's only one way to have. Sin separates us from Christ. But the precious blood, P, the precious blood paid for our sins. He has to give everlasting life and let. So give that invitation for people to come to Christ, to put their faith in him. This morning at the end of the service, as I gave the invitation for people to ask Christ to come into the heart, a little girl, 12 years of age, came up with tears in her eyes and said, "Pastor Larry, I need to be saved." I led her to Christ. So man closed that service with a gospel invitation for people to put their faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, rose again on the third day. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Tomorrow I'm going to take a couple of friends that are here from California. We're going to go down to Boston. We're going to stand near that plaque where D.L. Moody was saved. D.L. Moody was from real close over here in Massachusetts. And Northfield, Massachusetts. And when his dad died, his mom said, "You need to go and you need to stay with my brother in downtown Boston." And it was there D.L. Moody trusted Christ as his Savior. From there he moved to Chicago. Fellow by the name of McCormick rented him a building. Then he rented him a room, then a building. And one night, there was supposedly a cow that kicked over a lantern, caught the hay on fire, and burnt most of Chicago down. Before that fire, D.L. Moody was preaching, and he began to close the service. And he said, "Now next week I'm going to close with explaining how you can get to heaven." That night, many of the people who were in that meeting burnt to death and went into an eternity without Christ. Moody never forgot that, and he made a pledge that he would always close with a gospel invitation to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And he became one of the greatest evangelists that we've ever had. So remember, you're a servant, even a servant of the gospel. I want you to note something here, Joel, in your text. It's really neat the way he says, and that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he saw himself, and I'm going to use the word very carefully, as a priest, a go-between between man and God and God and man. Now, not in a priest in a professional sense, but the fact that in prayer, he brought people to the Lord in prayer. And he brought the word of God, but God to the people. And so, yeah, I just want to remind you, you have a function. The word that is used here is the word that we get liturgy from. And so the three words that are used, minister, ministering, and offering, all had to do with the fact that he saw his job as a very special job, powered by the Holy Spirit. Last part of this word, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Never forget that it is the Holy Spirit that convinces, convicts, and converts people. We're just to be faithful in giving out the word, and we then serve as that person that stands between man and God, bringing people to Jesus Christ. So our boasting, objective, our bolds, our boasting and serving. Let me take you to the boasting part. Verse 17, please. For it says, "I have therefore whereof I may glory, boast through Jesus Christ in these things which pertain." But I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And so I want to remind you, Joel, that your boasting is in Jesus Christ. Your boasting is in him. And so he deserves all the honor and the glory. I'm very uneasy when I think about those who come be a part of during these last 33 years of ministry. And I am very uneasy about that, because to God be the glory, great things he hath done. It's not what we do for Christ, Joel, but it's what he's done in us and through us. And so you were saved by grace, you served by grace, and you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and he said, let me boast, but let my boast be in the Lord. And so I just want to remind you that your boasting is in Jesus Christ. And so I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has done. I will not. I dare not. And so we move from Paul's humility here to closing with Paul's goals. I just want you to note in just a few words at the last part of the verse. He simply says, and that is to make Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And so, Joel, I step aside and you come and you take this position of explaining, expounding the word of God, so that God, so that the people who live here in southern New Hampshire, remind you, this is the most unchurched state in all the nation, that Gentiles become obedient to the word, obedient in word and deed. And so this must be every pastor's goal, and this must be your pastor. It must be your goal as a pastor, that these people become a living example of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to hear a song, "May all who come behind us find us faithful." And that certainly is my prayer for you. Someone left this morning, yesterday afternoon, and they gave me a hug. And I don't even know them that well. But they said, you know, it's refreshing to find someone who finishes well. And it's my prayer that whatever that time in the future, another 33 years, that I'll still be alive and come over and give you a hug and say, praise the Lord, you finished well. Our text says that we might live by word and deed, and our people might live by word and deed, that they bring their life into alignment with the principles of the word of God. So your objective is threefold, that the people, you teach them to do good works, have a grasp of the word, and have the gift of exhorting one another. Number two, to be bold and to remind the people of the word of God. Number three, remember you're a servant of the gospel. Number four, remember your boasting is in Jesus Christ. And remember your goal to constantly encourage the people to bring their life into alignment in word and deed with the precious word of God. Come and sing for us. May all who come behind us find us faithful.